us to turn today to Numbers chapter 13, going back to the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. I find there's some incredible stories in the Old Testament that sometimes we tend to pass over. And we're looking at verses 17 to 33, the first part of that verse. And we're doing the second part of our series on when you need a miracle. Anybody know what it is to need a miracle at times? I have certainly needed to know. We need miracles. We need God to step out of eternity into time and do incredible things in our lives sometimes. And so we're going to look at a story today, and we're going to be talking about seeing with eyes of faith. Numbers chapter 13, 17 to 33. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the seasons of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron, Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they carried it between the two of them on a pole. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and all along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight." Quite a story, isn't it? I think so. I don't know about you, but I like to be surrounded by positive people. You know what I mean? When people speak positive words, they kind of pick you up and make your day go better. They refresh you. Your spirits, if they were down, are lifted. They put a smile on your face because of who they are and the way they talk, and they help even bad days have a rainbow of promise that flashes in them. Without doubt, though, because there are so many negatives in our world, and all of us face that all the time, some people tend to be negative in their outlook. Do you know what I'm talking about? Sure, it's none of you, right? No negative people here, right? Positive people in this place. I know that one fellow commented, "My wife is so negative. I remembered the car seat, the stroller, and the diaper bag. Yet all she can talk about is how I forgot the baby." There was a woman who was at her hairdresser's getting her hairstyle for a trip to Rome with her husband. And she mentioned the trip to the hairdresser who was doing her hair, and the hairdresser responded, "Rome? Why would anybody want to go there? It's a crowded, dirty city. You're crazy to go to Rome." So how are you getting there? The lady replied, "We're taking LOT, the Polish Airlines. We got a great rate." "LOT," said the hairdresser. "That's a terrible airline. Their planes are old, their flight attendants are ugly, and they're always late. So, where are you staying in Rome?" Well, the answer was, "We'll be staying in an exclusive little place on Rome's Tiber River called Teste." "Don't go any further. I know the place. Everybody thinks it's going to be something special and exclusive, but it's really a dump. We're going to see the Vatican and maybe get to see the Pope." "Oh, that's rich," said the hairdresser. "You and a million other people are trying to see him. He'll look at you and you'll be the size of an ant when he's looking down on the crowd. Boy, good luck on that lousy trip of yours. You're going to need it." Well, about a month later, the woman came back to the hairdressing shop. She came in for a hairdo and the hairdresser asked her about her trip to Rome. "Oh, it was wonderful," explained the woman. "Not only were we in on time and one of LOT's brand new planes, but it was overbooked and they bumped us up to first class. The food and beverages were wonderful. And I had a handsome 28-year-old steward who waited on me hand and foot the whole flight. The hotel was great. They just finished a $5 million remodeling job, and now it's a jewel, the finest hotel in the city. And they, too, were overbooked, so they apologized and gave us the owner's suite at no extra charge." "Huh," said the hairdresser. "That's all well and good. But I know you didn't get to see the Pope." "Well, actually, we were quite lucky, the lady replied, "because as we toured the Vatican, a Swiss guard tapped me on the shoulder and explained that the Pope would like to meet some of the visitors that day. And he said if I'd be so kind as to step into the private office of the Pope and wait, the Pope would personally greet me." And sure enough, 5 minutes later, the Pope walked through the door and shook my hand. I bowed briefly to him, and he spoke a few words to me. "Oh, really?" said the hairdresser. "What did he say?" "He said, 'Who gave you the lousy hair job?'" Negative people. Always out there. I had a relative who was likely one of the most difficult people in the world to live with if surveys were completed. She was my relative, not yours, but maybe you're thinking of somebody in your family. And there was a negativism about that relative that made spending time with her feel almost repulsive. Do you know what I mean? When they would call you on the phone, you almost got the shingles because you would be listening to them. And right from the start, not one positive thing would be said. If there was a bad thing to find, she could find it. Could she talk? Oh my, could she talk? Generally speaking, she was generally speaking. That's just how it was. Unfortunately, her perspective made a huge difference in her life. And how she saw everything shaped how things turned out for her. And you know, in reality, that's the truth for all of us. How we see things, our perspective, affects whether or not we experience happiness or disappointment, success or failure, whether we overcome the negative things that come our way or whether we live in total defeat. There are two ways to look at any situation, and the Bible makes that pretty clear. And particularly for us as believers, two ways. First of all, we can face the situations that come against us or for us with eyes of faith or with eyes of fear. Now, in our text today that we just read, we find that Israel is finally standing on the border of the promised land that God had said, "I will give to you." And after 2 years of wandering in a desert since they left Egypt, the Israelites made it to the promised land and are about to enter it. You ever been in a desert? Anyone? I've been to Palm Springs and been up to the Joshua Tree National Park. The trees are amazing, but the rest of it, well, I wouldn't want to live there. Though I did have one interesting experience there one time. I was there and I was walking along, and I came to this place. There weren't many people around, and there was this fellow who was playing the guitar and a girl who was playing some kind of a flute, and then there were goats on the other side of a little stream, and the goats were dancing to the music. And I stood there mesmerized for a while, thinking, what in the world is happening here? It was the most interesting thing I saw in the desert. Fascinating. But the Israelites had wandered in a desert for 2 years, and now they're at the border of the Promised Land. And after all the miracles that God has performed, after all the plagues that he put on the Egyptians while they were holding them captive, after the Red Sea's waters parted them so that they could cross, after manna and quail has supernaturally been provided as food, after God had given leprosy to Moses' sister Miriam for a week for her part in a rebellion, Israel had finally arrived at the entrance to Canaan. Finally. It's finally about to happen. Having a likely 2 million people or more in tow, Israel hadn't moved very quickly. Just crossing through the Red Sea, walking 10 abreast, scholars believe that the line was likely 190 miles long. You think about that. That's a crowd of people heading in it, even outdid Disneyland or Disney World. Massive numbers of people. And they had moved along to Mount Sinai about 100 miles into their journey, and then they stayed there for a year before moving on to Kadesh Barnea, the border point. And before they invaded Canaan, Moses sent 12 spies out to take a look and see what was inside the land that they were going to possess. You see, he wanted information about the inhabitants, about the products of the land. He wanted to know the best routes for invasion, where the cities were located, how protected the cities were. And at the end of 40 days, the spies were to return to him and report on what they saw. Well, when the spies came back, initially, they all brought the same message. It's a beautiful, productive country. It is an amazing place to live. But 10 of the 12, the majority continued. The people are powerful, the city's large, surrounded by walls, and at least 6 people groups live there. And Caleb and Joshua were the 2 spies that said, no, this place is easy for God. I mean, the miracles that he's done already, this is nothing for God. And Caleb made it very clear, we should go and take the land. But the 10, the Bible says, again, spoke up, lifted their voices, and they said, no, the people are huge. You ever see a huge person? Cole's pretty tall. But, you know, there are people who are bigger than him. I had one in my church in Edmonton, and Brian was in my home group. And when I talked to him, it was like this. I mean, I always felt like I was looking up to the stars. And they said, the people are huge. What chance do we have against them? And they saw things through the eyes of fear. They were negative. Only 2 of the 12 saw things with eyes of faith. 10 saw obstacles, 2 saw opportunities. And that's what can happen in your life and my life. In situations that come before us, we can see obstacles or we can see opportunities. We have to make the choice. And ultimately, when they made this presentation, all the people agreed with the 10, and they raged against the 2, and they began to say, let's return to Egypt. And if you read on into chapter 14, you discover just how angry God became. Did you know God can get angry? Did you know from time to time God can show that he's not terribly happy with things as they're going? And the Bible tells us God became angry. He threatened to do them harm. But after Moses and Aaron intervened, God seemed to cool down. But because of their lack of faith, God decreed that not one who had grumbled against him and had refused to take a step of faith would enter the promised land, and they would die in the wilderness. And he told them for 40 years they'd continue to wander in the desert, 1 year for each day the spies were in Canaan, and only when they were all dead and a new group of people had come along would the nation of Israel be able to enter the promised land, Canaan, and then at that time God could truly bless them. And because of their perspective, an incredible opportunity was missed for most of the Israelites. Because they were ruled and fueled by fear, they had become terribly negative, and they had to endure a dreadful fate. Without faith, it is impossible. Everyone say impossible. Impossible to please God. And you and I need to see things before us through the eyes of God with faith and positivity. And from the story, I want to give you four principles. We passed out notes for you today that we should catch about seeing with eyes of faith when something stands before us, blocking our way to success and dreams. I notice, first of all, in verse 28 that we should not underestimate God. Verse 28 says, but the people who live there are powerful and the city's fortified and very large. And so the 10 spies who reported against entering the land began to talk about just how strong the enemy was. Could God protect them from that? You know, I think every day God protects us. I think there are times when we don't see the things that God does. I was walking into Safeway on Friday, heading into the store. And as I'm getting close to the store, it had been freezing rain, and then it had snowed on top of the freezing rain. So it was interesting getting to the grocery store in Sherwood Park. But there was this little lump that I didn't see of cloth that had frozen to the concrete. And I got this as a result of it. I went for a spill right down on the concrete, and I had an accident. But it could have been so much worse. I could have broken an arm or broken my neck. Who knows? I really went for a fall. Interestingly enough, a bunch of people were going in the store, but nobody rushed over to help. You know how it is these days. So I was down there, and boy, did I go for a fall. But I say God protected me in the midst of that fall. And here's the nation of Israel, and they have a chance to enter a land that God has promised them. And they needed eyes of faith, but they underestimated God. They forgot that 2 years earlier, after 430 years of living in Egypt, Israel had finally been set free. They forgot that the strongest empire in the then known world was the Egyptian Empire, and that God had rescued them from it. They forgot the incredible odds that had been against them from escaping the Egyptian army near the Red Sea, when it seemed like the Egyptians were about to pour down upon them and take their lives. They forgot about God's miraculous intervention to deliver them, provide for them, and protect them to that point in time. You know, it was curious. They had, in effect, conquered a nation, and now they were worried about a tribe. Think about it. They had conquered a nation, the nation of Egypt, and now they were worried about a tribe. And you know, often the longer you look at a problem, the bigger it gets in your eyes. You ever notice that? There's a problem in front of you, and you keep staring at the problem, and you keep thinking about the problem, and now you can't sleep at night, and now the thing seems like a monster in front of you. And that's why you've got to keep your eyes on God. You need eyes of faith to conquer some of the situations you'll face, or else you'll have eyes of fear. It's interesting, but 38 years later, as Joshua was leading the challenge against Jericho, Rahab, a prostitute, and from that time, from the time of the Red Sea's parting, the citizens of Jericho had been terrified, she said, of Israel and their God. Word had gotten back to them. Look what your God to do. Let's hope they don't ever visit our city. And while Israel was underestimating God, their enemies were not. What miracle do you need in your life today? Small one? Big one? Is it a financial miracle? A family-related miracle? A marriage-related miracle? A health-related miracle? What miracle do you need in your life today? Are you giving up? Are you seeing your problem with eyes of fear or eyes of faith? Don't underestimate God. At a moment when you least think it, God can do absolutely anything in your life and for you. I've observed it with my own eyes so many occasions. I've told the story perhaps to one or two of you, but I'll never forget when I was in Toronto and we were having a move of God. We had Sunday evening services in those days, and a couple came into the church. And he, Mr. Suku, had a little boy in his arms, about 1 year of age. 1 year of age. His wife was a Muslim. But they had been told by the nerve doctor, I always forget the name of what they're called, but anyway, they'd been told that his arm, which had not moved since he had come out of his mother's womb, would stay that way until he was 4 or 5, and then they would be able to operate to take care of a nerve problem that had happened in delivery. I called the elders. What else do you do? And we began to pray over them. Didn't see anything with our eyes right away. But when I arrived home, I was barely in the door. Bolsuku called me. Pastor, you won't believe it. You and the elders prayed, and my little boy is waving his arm all over the place right now. I said, go to see your neurosurgeon. Go talk to him. And they went that week, and he came back to the church the following Sunday with his little boy in his arms and said, the neurosurgeon told him, I need to move my practice to your church. He didn't believe that this could heal, but our God, at a moment when you least think it can happen, can take care of a problem. He can give you the miracle that you need. I believe that with my whole heart. What has God done in your past, in your life? How has he provided? How has he healed? How has he delivered? How has he transformed you and others in your family? Remember all that God has done in your life. Don't underestimate God. First principle. Principle number two. Don't underestimate yourself. Verse 30. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. When the 10 spies returned to Moses, it was as if they had absolutely no confidence in their own abilities to conquer the land. They felt small. They felt inadequate. They were incapable of conquering this new land. And in one sense, they were right. They were right. You see, without a partnership with God, they faced an enemy who was bigger, stronger, and better equipped than they were without God. But with God by their side, they couldn't go wrong. Since God had led them there to a place that he had promised, with his help, they were invincible. Invincible. Say invincible. They were invincible. They looked at what they had to do and said, we can't do it. It's impossible. We're not able. We don't have the skills. Our enemy is bigger and more powerful than we are. We can't defeat 6 groups of people. We can't make war on them and drive them out of the land. They were looking at themselves with a perspective that lacked faith. They neglected the sheer number in their own population, probably 2 million people. They didn't look at the land as a promise, but as an impossibility. They stood together, terrified of Anak, the giants, the Nephilim, the Philistines. They compared sizes and were ready to throw in the towel. They were ready to quit, ready to say it's totally impossible. They minimized themselves and they maximized the enemies they face. What challenges are you facing today? What risk, maybe, is God asking you to take that you've been terrified of taking? Are you saying, I'm not up to this? Do you doubt yourself? And whatever challenges you face, may I remind you that the Bible doesn't place you in a place of defeat? Not one of us. I love what Paul said in Romans 8:37 when he said, in all these things, everyone say all these things, all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We can fix things with his help that are wrong and broken in our lives. If our finances are down, God, if we turn to him, can make them come alive again. If our health is crushed, God is able to stand beside us and return us back to a place of complete health. Don't underestimate yourself. And then I see the third thing. Don't overestimate the challenge. Don't overestimate the challenge. Verse 18, see what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. And when Moses sent the spies into the land, he wanted a factual report, not one filled with opinions. That's often the way it is in business, isn't it? Give me the facts, not all your opinions. The men he was sending were leaders of the tribes, the Bible tells us. Verse 3 is very clear that they were leaders. They were therefore assumed to be the wisest, the most dedicated, the ones generally connected with and following the vision of getting into the promised land. They were the best. Do you have best people in your lives? People that you can count on? People that you look up to? That's who they were. They were therefore assumed to be up to the task. But once they'd seen the task, they didn't come back and report on the facts, but they formed opinions. They saw the challenge as being too formidable. They believed that the enemy had too many people in its ranks. They seemed to forget what they'd been through in conquering cities one by one. This wouldn't be a do-it-all-in-a-day-or-die project, but that seems to be what they were thinking. This wouldn't be a situation where they would have a world-conquering tour, but one land, a small land. And their fear and lack of faith caused them to be negative. You know, if engineers had overestimated the project, there'd be no tunnel under the English Channel today, right? I still haven't gone on it. Every time I go in a tunnel, I'm always holding my breath from one end to the other. But there'd be no tunnel under the English Channel if engineers had overestimated the project and said it's impossible. Neil Armstrong would never have uttered the immortal line he gave when he stepped on the moon, "That's one small step for a man, a giant leap for mankind," if they thought it was impossible. If Henry Ford had overestimated the challenge of providing transportation for the average man, we might still be moving about on horseback or mule. And if God had overestimated the challenge of bringing us to himself, there'd be no Calvary and no possibility of salvation. You think about it. The Bible says, with God, nothing is impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. No negativity there. So we should have no fear of the challenges that we face. And I know some of you are facing challenges. Some of you have talked to me about the challenges that are in front of you. Paul wrote to the Philippians and said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." No negativity, no limitations. So we should be able to do anything that God puts in front of us. And remember that we'll have the help of the one who created the universe, who healed the sick, who raised the dead, who binds the enemy when we pray. That's the help we'll receive. And whatever obstacle stands in your way this morning, whoever you are, whatever it is you're thinking about, whatever challenge stands before you, whatever issue racks your minds night and day, don't allow it to be greater than the God who can handle anything. Don't overestimate the challenge. And finally, don't underestimate the results of seeing eyes with fear. Chapter 14, verses 1 to 4 says, "And all the congregations lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt." Did you hear it? Total distress. In chapter 13, verse 32, we see that the 10 spies went about whispering, spreading bad reports of entering the promised land. Why? Because they weren't faith men, but they were fear mongers. They sought to undermine Moses and Aaron as their leaders. They decided to make sure that nothing would be put at risk. They went to the people. And there were five immediate results of their gossip and criticism about entering the promised land. Verse 1, "That night all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud." And the first result was discouragement. They mourned. The people had a sense of despair that the promise of a land flowing with milk and honey had been a total hoax and they could never enter it. Isn't that how often you and I feel after we've shared our vision or plans with someone who is negative? We talk to them about what we dream and what we want to accomplish, and they make us feel as though everything's impossible, and all they do is speak words of discouragement and doubt and negativity. That's how we feel. And if we have eyes of fear, discouragement is first. But then we go on. Verse 2 says, "And all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron." And the second result was discontentment. They murmured. They were angry at God's men for bringing them that far. They wanted satisfaction, maybe even revenge against Moses and Aaron. And when we get discouraged, it's so easy to grumble and to complain. Our speech stops being positive and uplifting. And then verse 2, the second part of the verse, says, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. And so after discouragement came discontentment, and after that came defeat. Defeat. They were defeated. They threw in the towel, believed that dying was better than trying. And look at the downward trend that fear and negativity have. They bring us discouragement that leads to discontentment and leaves us feeling defeated. And that trend continues. Verse 3. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? And the fourth result was denigration. They began to second guess the Lord. They cast aspersions on his name. He doesn't know what he's talking about. They blackened God's reputation. They attacked God and his will. And when we become defeated, it's so easy to enter into denigration. And we begin to attack God and we sully the reputation of God by denying he loves us and that his will for us isn't something we like or want. And then there's one more. Verse 4 says, and then they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. And the fifth result was desertion. They were prepared to put aside the authorities over their lives that God had placed there and choose their own leader. What horrendous results by living with eyes of fear. Not one of them was positive. And it never will be in your life or my life if we see things through fear. In other words, seeing things with eyes of fear instead of faith cause them to go from regret to rebellion. Now, folks, I want you to know this morning, I believe with all my heart, life is not a picnic. Hard times will fall on every single one of us. And there are going to be times when we're living on the mountaintop and everything is absolutely wonderful, but there are also going to be times, also, when we need a miracle, when we need something incredible to happen that's beyond us. And you know, the natural human tendency is to enter into fear, isn't it? That's what we do. That's what our society produces in our lives. Enter into fear to become negative when bad news becomes the norm. Yet when we need a miracle from this powerful scriptural text, we need to instead ensure that we see our situation with eyes of faith. And there are some great takeaways from this text that I've shared with you. Don't underestimate God. Even in your worst situation, we can depend on him, for he has the power to help us and provide the best answer to us and for us. And sometimes we don't see the answer the way we want it. My wife passed of cancer, but in our first meeting with the oncologist, he gave her 6 months, fourth stage cancer. She lived 2.5 years. That was an answer, in my mind, to prayer. That we could learn to deal with all we were going through. Don't underestimate God. Secondly, don't underestimate yourself. With God on your side, you can overcome any situation. You have 7 spiritual weapons that can enable you to defeat fear and negativity and Satan himself and can help you overcome what you're facing. The word of God, it's called the sword of the spirit, Ephesians 6:17. Prayer is another weapon, Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit. Worship. Last week we saw how Jehoshaphat put worshipers ahead of his army and they sang, praise the Lord for his mercy endures forever. That's a weapon. If you pray and if you worship in your trying times, that's when God's presence becomes real and he comes close to you. And then there's the name of Jesus. Philippians 2, 9 to 11 reminds us, therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Wow, that's who we serve. And then fasting. Fasting is another weapon. Isaiah 58:6 reminds us of the power of fasting when it says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Fasting. We don't practice it enough, but when we do, it is a weapon against the enemy and all his evil intentions for us. And then number 6, our testimony. It's a powerful weapon. For it reminds us of the many blessings we've received from God, and it speaks against all that stands against us. I like what Revelation 12 and 11 says. And they overcame him, speaking of the enemy, speaking of Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. And finally, there's another one. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, a tremendous weapon. Philippians 4, 6 to 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in your marriage problems, in your financial problems, in your health problems, when you're struggling with life as a whole, in everything, not for everything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Don't overestimate the challenge. Simply make God's word and his promises your opinions, and don't underestimate the results of seeing with eyes of fear, because discouragement leads to discontentment, which leads to defeat, which leads to denigration, which leads to desertion, and desertion means you walk away from God. Do you need a miracle? Do you need a miracle? Hello? Anybody need a miracle? You want God to do something unique? I don't know when God does it. Sometimes he decides to do a lot of them at once, and sometimes it's only on an occasional basis. But if we don't give God the chance, then we'll never receive it. And that's why we pray. And I believe that there's power in corporate prayer, and that's why we need to come. And we need to pray. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. When you need a miracle, when you need a miracle, you need to see with eyes of faith. And no matter what it is that you face, God is bigger, God is greater, God is more powerful, God loves you, he holds you, we're told, in the palm of his hand, and he's able to do so much more when we trust him. Don't let the negative people in your lives tell you, God can't do it. It's an impossibility. You're in a bad fix. Don't believe any of that. Believe that he is able to do much more than we can ask or think. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to take time to pray with you in a few moments. Glenn's going to join me. He's going to anoint you with oil. And we're just going to believe again this morning. For those of you who are in the audience, if you're going to stay for a few minutes, I'm just going to ask today, you extend one hand out towards those we're praying for one by one. I don't always need to know what the need is. It may be deeply personal. But God knows. And when we pray, we believe he can do absolutely anything. So if you need a miracle today, maybe you even come before, but you need a miracle, then you can come. And we're going to trust that God is going to do exactly what you need, because he's a good God. He's a big God. He's a great God. He's a loving God. He's a kind God. He's a guiding God. That's the God we serve. And he can do it for you this morning. You come as we sing.